Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. So just a few announcements. Clearly we're facing a dangerous period in world and church history. Keep up your prayers for those people suffering in Central Europe. It's tragic events. You're hearing wars and rumors of wars, as our Lord said would happen. And pray for all those involved and all those suffering. Still in our parish, we need prayers for Bob Rito and others who cannot come to Mass, suffering trials of this life. Next Sunday, between the two Masses, there will be the catechism and apologetics classes. Now, the following Sunday, the weekend of the 12th or 13th of March, I'll be replacing Father Carl Salzen. He'll be back here for the weekend, and I'll be there in Long Island and Manhattan for that weekend. And on the Saturday, the 12th, he plans to do a day of recollection here. So 2 weeks, next Saturday the 12th, day of recollection, details next week, and Father Salzen, your old pastor that you had for 7 years. Newcomers here don't know him, but the old-timers know him. And that should be good. So that's in 2 weeks. I plan to be back, God willing, on Friday. This is the first Friday of the month of March. 6 p.m. Mass, Rosary Benediction. Next Saturday, the Mass is the first Saturday of the month. 9 o'clock Mass, Holy Hour of Reparation. Father Fullerton has requested that all the faithful join in a novena to St. Joseph. Details were emailed around the parish and on the notice board downstairs near the piano. And also a Holy Week recollection given by the Sisters of the Society for Girls in Holy Week in April. Details there on the notice board near the piano. And also registration for La Salette Boys Academy and Martyr Day Academy. There's also posted flyers regarding a 40 Days of Life campaign of prayer and fasting. The Pope in Rome has expressed a determined will that everyone should fast and pray this Wednesday, the second day of March, which is Ash Wednesday. He wants us to pray, of course, for peace, with the hostilities flaring around, and we agree with that. We plan, all of us, to fast and pray, especially on Ash Wednesday, remembering by law only those 18 to 59 are bound to the fast. Traditionally it was 21 to 59, but all of us should make some special sacrifice on Ash Wednesday. We will bless the ashes in Ridgefield, Connecticut. I'll be back here. And even after the Masses on Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, I'll distribute the ashes after Masses. Don't need to get it more than once. If you get it Friday or Saturday, it means there's less of a line on Sunday next week. Catechism of Trent recommends married couples abstain from their pleasures of marriage, but it's not obligatory by law. It was a custom. It's a good custom. We will speak about the carry on about the vices of the seven capital sins. We're going to speak about lust today. I'm going to relate it to the epistle and the gospel. It's Quinquagesima Sunday. I think that's all the announcements. So in the bulletin I put some part of the remedies against the capital vice, which is so destructive, from the Venerable Louis of Granada. It's only a small excerpt. The next week it'll be continued with specific remedies from this great saint who helped St. Francis de Sales become a saint, and Teresa of Avila, thanks to his book, which is excerpted here in the bulletin, The Sinner's Guide. these two, St. Francis had this book in his back pocket for 20 years. He read from it every day. Lust afflicts every man and woman from the age of puberty until death. The Irish have a saying, a blessing, may you be in heaven half an hour before the devil knows you're dead. And indeed, right up until death, people are tempted, struggle with this capital sin. It involves an immoderate love of fleshly pleasure, a desire of impure and excessive indulgence. Fleshly pleasure we call venereal pleasure. That comes from the planet Venus, which is the goddess of love. So you heard in the lesson today, St. Paul detailing true love, supernatural charity. And lust is a deformation of love. So it is misdirected love, venereal, the corruption of love. Is displeasing to God, who expressly forbade it, and nearly always a mortal sin. Nearly always. In fact, sloth and gluttony, and even the other capital sins, we've always reminded you, they're not always mortal, but they lead to other, many other sins, hence capital. On the other hand, lust is always, the matter is always grave. And I'll try to explain why. Using the book you should all read from St. Francis de Sales, Introduction to the Devout Life, he compares the pleasures of the table with the pleasures that rightly belong to married couples. Now, just as every right that we have as humans is related to our responsibility, so every pleasure that we have, God-given, is related to its purpose. It's the pleasures of the table have the purpose of nourishment, to keep us ourselves alive, keep us going. And God gave that pleasure. And everyone, from the baby at the breast to everyone, has this pleasure, and it's good in relation to its purpose. Separated from its purpose, it's sinful. But it's not grave matter unless we do grave damage. Whereas the pleasures of love have for their purpose new life and the bonding of relationships within marriage, which is the cradle of new life. So not everyone is entitled to these pleasures. Only those who are publicly committed by vow before God, His church, or even non-Catholics, by marriage, public commitment to living together to foster new life, only they are entitled to the pleasures of marital love, which then, of course, is not lust. It's channeled in its right direction. So even married couples who are not together or separated or are widowed or divorced, they have no right to even begin to accept these pleasures. So that's the epistle. The gospel speaks about our Lord's prophecy of his passion and death and resurrection. And you notice the apostles didn't understand, not a word of it. They couldn't grasp it because they were fleshly. They were not yet spiritualized. They had a certain spiritual blindness. Then our Lord demonstrates his teaching by curing an actual blind man. So one of the consequences of lust is spiritual blindness first, and sometimes actual blindness, when lust carries someone away to commit all kinds of atrocities, which split up families and ruin lives. We've heard of venereal diseases, which include blindness. And sometimes the blindness comes upon them, like in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, before they were wiped out by balls of fire. The blindness was a penalty for their manifold crimes of lust, especially in that city, those cities, unnatural lust. So it is grave matter always. The only thing that makes it venial sin is if our will is not fully engaged, or if the knowledge of it and the gravity is not there. But the matter is always grave. God punished this sin with the great flood, the deluge, described in Genesis chapter 7, and the destruction of five cities, Sodom, Gomorrah, and the three other towns on the south of the Dead Sea. Genesis 19 describes that. And Our Lady told us more than once that this causes more loss of souls than any other sin. We know that from all the saints' teachings and scriptures, and Our Blessed Mother confirmed that. In fact, our retired Pope Benedict, 11 years ago, canonized a woman who died in 1961, Blessed Elena Aiello. And she has the most amazing prophecies that speak about Russia, why it needs to be consecrated, because Russia will not only spread her errors throughout the world, as Our Lady said at Fatima, but Sister and now Blessed Elena speaks about Russia taking over Europe, and even in Rome, Russia will take over Rome and cause untold havoc, primarily because of the sins of impurity. So it must be cleansed. God promised you would never flood the world again and destroy the entire world, but there will be a cleansing, and it will be through fire, and it very well may be through the instrumentality of Russia, this country which was born in the city of Kiev and which was thoroughly Catholic for 100 years, and it's been Orthodox for the last 1,000 years. It's an instrument in God's hands. So, committing lust, we don't want to talk too much about it, but it usually begins in the mind or the imagination. Hence, the remedy, it starts with the mind and the imagination. Holy images in your mind, holy teachings and truths we should focus on, and prayers and good things that we can do. Keep busy, mind and imagination. Okay, we obviously need to be careful about reading any books, magazines or websites which are sensual, movies, stories. Be careful with people who frequently talk about immodest subjects. It can lead, a little thing can spark off an avalanche in this regard. That's why even the littlest thing in this regard, we should flick it off like a mosquito. If we let it sit on our flesh, it will inject its poison into us. It's also like the bait on a fishing hook. Once you take the bait, you're on the fishing line of the devil, and he'll reel you in slowly. And once you take the bait, it's very hard to get rid of it. The hook is in your mouth, it's going to be painful to get it out. Or another good image is once you step on the quicksand, it will slowly draw you down, 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 and you need to be rescued. So we need to pray instantly when tempted. The beautiful virtue of purity is protected by the gates of modesty. So modesty is important in this. And young people need to be trained to act and behave and dress modestly so that it becomes second nature to them. So this leads to so many other sins. It's capital sins and not always mortal sins. But here the matter is always grave, but not always consent. St. Paul reminds us, chapter 7 of the book of Romans, how we are all struggling in this regard. And sometimes we do things that we don't really want to do. It's because we have this bias. Original sin puts this weight on our souls. So chapter 7 is the problem in the book of Romans. Chapter 8 is the solution, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, each of these seven women, the capital sins, have several evil daughters. So the effect or the daughters of lust are especially deadly. It drives out grace, which is the life of your soul, makes you like a living corpse or a zombie, creates a dislike for prayer and good works because it's self-centered, not other-centered. It weakens the faith and dims the spiritual vision, as in today's gospel, the apostles, not that they were lustful, but they were fleshly, they were not spiritualized. They couldn't understand the truth our Lord said so clearly. He gave six very specific prophecies of what would happen by the end of that of Lent, Passiontide and Eastertide. They didn't get it. Lust inspires beastly selfishness, cruelty, injustice, even many sins of lying, robbery, and murder. How many families has this evil beast broken up? It's devastating. It makes men physically lazy and spiritually lazy. Ultimately creates a distaste for all religion. So even there was a man who was in a seminary in the early 20th century who became the leader of Russia when it was the Soviet Union, Joseph Stalin. Killer of so many millions of people. It was lust that led him to all this. Lust leads to mass murder. And so many Catholics, even some in high place or public office, not mentioning any names, we know lust has blinded them. And even if they give a pretense of respect for religion, they are irreligious, godless, with the name of Catholic. It fills the soul with discouragement and despair. It weakens and often destroys health. So many bodily diseases from this terrible, deadly sin. Breaks up families, breaks up homes, fills our prisons and asylums. Countless millions cost to the taxpayer. It brings pain and disgrace to the innocent as well as the guilty. So these are the horrible consequences, the daughters of lust. And so, most important is the remedy. The gospel gives us the remedy, the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ. Daily I recommend, as we begin Lent, reflect upon some aspect of the passion of our Lord. On Sunday, starting next Sunday, between the Masses, we will do the Stations of the Cross, instead of the rosary, but I do urge you to pray the rosary fervently every day, and even some part of the sorrowful mysteries, or the seven sorrows rosary of Our Lady. The weapons against this great killer of souls. Well, first thing is to avoid the occasions of sin. We should flee this vice like a serpent. And I mentioned that sloth is like a slug and gluttony is like a leech. Well, lust is like a serpent, which of course God made it good. It's good, it has its purpose, but it's frightening, it's horrible. And if the serpent can kill you in two ways, injecting its poison on you or wrapping itself around you and squeezing the life out of you. If you've seen any of those boa constrictors, that's how they kill. And then they devour you. So the devil does that, and the devil is like a serpent. So pray, pray, pray. Avoid like leprosy or like a serpent the places, the people, the situations. And for some people, even times of the day or night when they are particularly tempted. Recognize and resist. That's the beginning of the remedy. And then, of course, we must pray, especially when temptation comes, also in untempted moments. Sometimes when people begin to take the bait, then immediately their mindset changes. They think it's not worth fighting. I've already taken a little bit. I might as well keep going. And then they're in ruination. Don't even take a little bit of the bait. And then they begin to think, well, this is not a grave sin. Or Australians have a saying, back in the colonial days when it was a capital offence to steal a neighbour's sheep or lamb. So the saying is, might as well be hung for a sheep as for a lamb. In other words, you're going to be hung for stealing a lamb, you might as well go back and steal more sheep, because you're already going to be hung. So some people think, well, I've already taken a little bit of the bait, I might as well go all the way, keep going. And it can happen like an avalanche. We must pray when tempted and all other times. We have to have help to be chaste. Frequent confession and communion are the great remedies. Devotion to Mary, to the Passion of Christ. The Lenten penances, the exercises we do to train us in self-control. Denying ourselves in other smaller things builds up willpower. Always remind ourselves of the terrible punishments that God inflicts upon impurity because of its devastating consequence. And it's really stealing the rights of God that he shares with married couples alone, the right to these pleasures which result in new life, new immortal lives meant for heaven. So that's why it's very grave. We're robbing from God his desire to create new life that will be properly raised for heaven. Keep watch of our senses, hearing, touch, sight. Keep busy with some work or hobby. There's a website called Covenant Eyes, which helps some people. But there are free resources there. One of them is a book, PDF, which I printed out. It's called Habits and Hobbies. It's very helpful, specifically to help people struggling with this. Be humble, know and admit you cannot do it alone. Trust in God. He will not allow you to be tempted above that which you can resist with his help. And he's always ready to give you his help and grace at all times. Keep the presence of God and what we call the custody of the eyes. God gives us peripheral vision for a good reason. Danger zone there, we turn here. I've driven around some cities. Nashville was terrible when I was there last August, as far as the billboards are concerned. So as soon as you see an evil billboard, down with the sun visor. I mean, it was pretty shocking in Nashville area. So we are being flooded with trials and temptations, but God is good and he loves you. There are many saints who are connected with purity. Two types of saints in this regard, the penitent and the innocent. The great penitent saints in matters of purity are Mary Magdalene and St. Augustine. The great innocent ones come from the 19th or early 20th century, Dominic Savio for boys, Maria Goretti for girls. And today, if it wasn't a Sunday, it would be the feast of St. Gabriel of Our Lady of Sorrows, who was a wild youth in his teens and converted miraculously, spent just a few years in the monastery as a seminarian, died age 24. And he struggled with lust, and he was also a sharp shooter. He saved a whole town from some bandits by his shooting right at, not killing them, but shooting something out of their hand. They fled. He's the patron saint of the Second Amendment. Today is Saint Gabriel of Our Lady of Sorrows. Beautiful saint. And again, through struggling with lust, we become saints. So God allows the temptations because he knows that with his help, we will conquer and we'll become great saints. So fear not. Look to our Lord. Ask him to heal us of all impurity of mind, speech, and act. Beg him to help make us pure. And remember Our Lady's Immaculate Heart. That's the remedy. She said that God wants this devotion to the Immaculate Heart to be spread throughout the world as the great remedy for all these evils and chastisements that come from the flood of lust. So consecrate your heart, reconsecrate to Our Lady, do again if you haven't yet, the first five Saturdays, and pray that the Pope and the bishops will obey the Queen of Heaven and consecrate Russia to Mary's Immaculate Heart. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.